happy fourth day, fifth day of the week. Good to see you, bro. Oh, look at that. It's like we're back in the past. It's a bit misty where you are, Brother Dick. Hello, Sister Lucy. Glad you could be with us and those online. I should say online to listen to the recording, and if anyone's listening to the radio, glad you could be with us in the midweek church service. It's such a privilege to be here. It seems to come around so quickly. Praise the Lord. May heaven be like that too as we ripen up to the kingdom of God and its glory. I have a small story to share with you regarding that. A story about a woman who was married to a man whom she did not love. He made her get up every morning at 5 o'clock, cook his breakfast, and serve it up 6 sharp. He made her wait on him, was exacting in his demands on her time. Her life was made miserable trying to satisfy him. After a few years, he died, and she married again. This time she married a man whom she really loved. One day, while clearing out some old papers, she came across the strictest set of rules her former husband had written out for her to obey. Looking down through them, she discovered that she was actually doing all of them now with her second husband. Then she realized that she was doing them all because of her deep love for the one to whom she was married. And so it is for us, not only with your spouse, but it's not difficult to serve God and obey his laws when we really love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I've chosen for this evening's song, a hymn I think you will all be familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll just bring it up on the screen for us. For those who know the song and like to sing it, please feel free to take a verse. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me. The quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk that way within the paths of right. Righteousness in for his own name's sake.
Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still.
My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows.
goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. May our faith be sight very soon. And what a blessing we don't have to wait until we enter the city to experience faith and sight in this life of God's providence working in our life when our soul is in his possession. Well, it's time for opening prayer before we open up the Bible. Would a brother or sister like to offer that? If so, please go right ahead and thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for another time to come apart from the world and its activities and to spend time with others of like faith and in your word of life and truth. We pray that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Please speak through our dear brother. Fill him with words from on high. And please open our hearts to understand the truths and the spiritual insights that he will be sharing from the last book, written specifically for these last days that you have preserved and given to us, that we may not be caught off guard, but may recognize what is taking place and will take place in these last days of Earth's history. Be with those that were unable to attend. Be with those that are having internet problems connecting, and please let their internet be workable and solid and speedy so that there'll not be any precious gems of truth lost due to internet problems, but it may come through in crystal clarity. And thank you, dear Father, for allowing us to gather together once again. It's such a privilege and a joy it is. So thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and please also be with those that are sorrowing or suffering or are afflicted. Please heal them, comfort them, deliver them, heal them, all according to thy perfect will and timing. And thank you that we can come to you through Jesus at any time of the day or night, just to talk with you or to present our needs and desires and wants before your throne, and to know that you hear and will answer for what is best for us at such a time. Thank you for thy great love and interest in our lives as individuals. And thank you, dear Savior, that we're a day closer to being reunited with our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. Thank you very much. Well, we're continuing where we left off last week. We started a new chapter, chapter 7. And we looked at the destructive forces represented by the efforts of Satan and the fallen angels to spread ruin and destruction everywhere by way of God's angels employed in the task of holding in check the designs of the enemy. And they're keeping the armies of Satan at bay till the sealing of God's people shall be accomplished. And how closely they're related to our sealing, to God's work, we can tell by the statement of, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads, closely related to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit's work of saving us from sin. The exact amount of living saints with the seal of God was revealed audibly to John, 144,000. And of course, we looked at the seventh day Sabbath being the seal of God's creative and sanctifying power. The moral law of Ten Commandments contains this official seal to let us know the Lord thy God, that's his name, his official position, creator, and his domain over heaven and earth. Without that seal, it could be Moses' law. It could be anyone's. But it's not so. Just like it is with earthly kingdoms, they use the same thing when making a law. And of course, God's law is eternal like himself. So that brings us to the process, or what John, after he hears the amount that was sealed, he tells us tribes and the amount sealed from those tribes. And that's quite, that's about four verses long. And would someone like to read verses 5 to 8 for us?
Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. Thank you, Brother Dick, for striving to come back in. Thank you, mate. So Lucy's just read verses 5 to 8 of chapter 7. And we know names have meanings. They were with that purpose when children were given names, either in relation to the circumstances of the birth and the circumstances of the parents, or the circumstances of what they saw for that child. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put up a list of the names that Sister Lucy's just read for us. And of course, as we spoke of last week, there are two tribes left out, depending how you look at it. So what do I mean by that? So to reckon Levi, which is in the list Lucy just read, and yet retain the number 12, it was necessary to omit one of the tribes, in as much as Joseph's was reckoned as two tribes, namely Ephraim and Manasseh, and Joseph is mentioned in here, and so is Manasseh. Well, it's in Manasseh, but it's Manasseh in the Old Testament. And, of course, we know Dan, the history of Dan, what could be that the reputation for idolatry in Judges chapter 18. And, of course, in Ephraim, we know that, I mean, if you were to choose a name to represent the 12 tribes that go to heaven, you would naturally to fill that number, although you could have chosen Ephraim, it was the sons representing Joseph. Joseph is put here instead of Ephraim. And that, of course, that makes up the number 12. But I'm going to put in the room, I'm just going to put up the meanings of the names. And the underlining is basically, that's the thought. So we'll put it in a sentence. Let's see if we can put it in a sentence, make some sense of it. It doesn't have to make sense, but this is the order it's given. This is where you get it in the Hebrew. And sometimes it's mentioned in the New Testament, some of the names. All of these 12 are mentioned here. But it's only, generally I think it's only here, but I'm not 100% about that. Of course, Ephraim is mentioned as a place in the New Testament once. Otherwise, he's not here in the New Testament. And of course, Dan, nowhere to be found. So this is what it says. It says, I'm just going to read you, you've got the names there, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Nephilim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. They were the 12 names Lucy just read. Now, the underlined is the meaning of their names, in which they were given and the order. So it starts off this way. I'm going to try and put it in a sentence. Celebrated. A son of Jacob. Happy. My wrestling. Causing to forget. Hearing. Attached or attachment. He will bring a reward. Habitation. Let him add son of the right hand. There is some positive feedback in those names. And perhaps we could see in it ourselves. Celebrated the son of Jacob. Significance of son of Jacob. You remember the wrestling that he had with the angel. His name, Jacob, was changed to Israel. Instead of a usurper, which, by the way, just as a side note, for my name comes from the root Jacob, James. And the Greek is James. Jacob is Hebrew. It says, so I could really take it to myself, but we as Christians, we take it as celebrated the son of Jacob, became a son of Israel, the one who is no longer a usurper, which Jacob meant, but Israel, an overcomer. With God and with men, we have power over sin to serve God. So naturally, you would think that state would lead to happy. There was wrestling involved. But after that wrestling, Manasseh, meaning causing to forget. Forget what? The hearing, perhaps the attachments of this world, this life. And after the process of sanctification in this life, he will bring a reward. We could say that's God will bring a reward. What kind? A habitation. Well, we look forward to the eternal habitation, the heavenly Canaan. Let him add, therefore, perhaps speaking of God, me or us as sons and daughters of God on the right hand and on the left to share the throne with Jesus Christ. That's just one interpretation. It's not dogmatic. But it's curious to see the order that it's given and the names chosen. So obviously two were missing as we look specifically. Numerically, two were missing. And of course, if we say Joseph could cover Ephraim, that's what the author chose to choose instead of putting Ephraim there. But it's interesting, the two tribes left out. Their names, Dan, meant judge, and Ephraim meant double fruit. Interesting. Not sure how to add that there in the list we just looked at, but they were the other two meanings of the ones that were not in the list of the 12. Now, I think I'll put a quote here just in regards to who these people are. We'll get this specifically from the Bible, but just as a backdrop, I'm going to put something else in the room. You've probably read the quote a number of times, and perhaps we can get a brother or sister to read it for us as we continue our journey through this chapter.
Moses, upon the Mount of Transfiguration, was a witness to Christ's victory over sin and death. He represented those who shall come forth from the grave at the resurrection of the just. Elijah, who had been translated to heaven without seeing death, represented those who will be living upon the earth at Christ's second coming, and who will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, when this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Jesus was clothed with the light of heaven, as he will appear when he shall come the second time without sin unto salvation. For he will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Hebrews 9:28 and Mark 8:38. The Savior's promise to the disciples was now fulfilled. Upon the Mount, the future kingdom of glory was represented in miniature. Christ the King, Moses a representative of the risen saints, and Elijah of the translated ones. And that was from Desire of Ages, page 421.
Talking about the Mount of Transfiguration and what the Peter and James and John experienced up there of a miniature of the second coming. What a thrill it must have been to realize what they were witnessing, although they didn't quite understand it at the time. So I just brought that quote there just to put things in perspective in relation to what we'll be looking at as we continue. Because in verse 9, we're told by John, after this, he just says after the vision after what he's just shared previously from verses 1 to 8. But before we do that, does anyone have anything they'd like to share before we do that?
Somewhere in the back of my mind, I remember the Hebrew meaning of Dan, or the... not so much of the name, but the character, was that he was one that would bite the back of, was like a backbiter. Did you catch that in any of your studies?
Well, that term backbiter is sort of ringing a bell. I was just thinking we go to 49:10. What does he say? It's 49 verse 17. It says, Genesis 49:17. It says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So sounds negative, and then, you know, it can be positive, but As we know, Dan did some strange things, and Manasseh, according to Hosea, not Manasseh, getting him mixed up with his brother, Ephraim was joined to his idols. But would that be the quotation you're thinking of, bro? Sounds like it's on right on. What did you want to say about it, bro?
Thank you, brother. Yeah, that could have been one of the reasons why Dan is left out of the kingdom, is because he was a backbiter. Instead of standing up and going right to the person with a complaint, you know, right to them, he instead wanted to come behind and cause them to fall. So that was one of his weaknesses. Yeah, like a troublemaker. Not wanting to get to the bottom of things, but just cause people to stumble and fall in the way.
Yeah, I hear you. That is interesting. Amen, sis. Gripe about things, a troublemaker. And, you know, you look at the list in Genesis 49, you think there's not a lot of good positive things for a lot of the brethren there. In fact, you know, you just look at Simeon and Levi, you look at Reuben, to start with the first three names, and they're negative, but God doesn't fix that. It doesn't have to be fixed on them. Yeah, I mean, it says about Dan that he would do it toward a horse, but yet he can turn that around if he wants to, can turn it around on people and be the backfighter. And of course, isn't God so good, even in his prophet, although he knows everything, he doesn't leave it like you have to fulfill that worst of ways. It's interesting about Levi, for instance. While he was said to be, it says this, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations, Genesis 49:5. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, this is Jacob speaking to them, unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And that's exactly what happened, and yet Levi filled a position that was the most honorable, because they were faithful at the foot of Sinai. They didn't have to be, but they chose to be. And of course, this is, of course, a lot of time later after this event. And that's an interesting point, bro. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to share?
Yeah, it shows that there's no such thing as predestination, because here we have the delineation of the sons of Jacob there by Jacob himself showing out their character at the time. But yet, as you mentioned, even though Levi had a rough beginning, you know, in his manhood, yet he was able to curb that rebellion or that passion of anger to the point that he could control himself. Of course, you know, divine grace came to his aid, but it shows he was able to change his past into a more appropriate, godly walk. And so that right there destroys predestination. Here you have a prophecy or a statement about the sons of Jacob at the time, but yet that didn't continue to be the lineage of all of them. They were able to overcome. And praise God for giving us this detailed image of the weaknesses in mankind, and also the ability to overcome those weaknesses through Christ.
What an encouragement it is for us. Just go straight to Genesis 49, a good example. Give you a great dose of courage. You're feeling down. Well, thank you, sis, for verifying that. That means judge, or God is my judge. Well, would someone like to read verse 9?
I'll have another go then. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands.
Amen, sis, and thank you, coming across loud and clear. So John says, after this. After what, John? After this. Well, he's got verses 1 to 8 that came before it. Is it chronological? It would definitely appear that way. There's glory in this verse. there's an ending to the great controversy arising on the horizon. So I'd ask the question, and perhaps think about this, can we know exactly the time when this verse, verse 9, Revelation, Revelation 7 verses 9 to 17, linked to verse 9, of course, when this vision is referring to, like what point in time? Bear that question in mind as we continue. If you want to answer now, go right ahead. But bear that question in mind if no one answers just now. But because I'm asking the question, can we find it in this actual chapter, a specific time when this event takes place? For those who've reviewed the chapter, you probably know where I'm going. But if no one answers, we'll keep that in mind as we continue, because it'll be very significant, especially to one particular view that's put out today regarding these verses. I've come across personally, but you've probably come across them, you know, centuries, you know, that old, decades ago, etc. But we'll look into that a bit more. Yeah, amen. Yeah, it's definitely after the second coming. So I'm trying to see if we can actually pinpoint it. And I'm not saying I might be 100% correct, but I think there's an inkling. And in fact, one brother mentioned it a couple of mid church services a couple of weeks ago, a particular point that's brought out in this chapter, but we'll continue. So bear that question in mind. Can we know exactly the time when this verse and onwards, verses 9 to 17, is actually referring to? There's a reason behind that question, as we'll look at it. So from early Christian times, commentators have been in disagreement regarding the relationship of this multitude to 144,000. Surprise, surprise. No surprise. Same today. Three principal views have been held, and I could say perhaps four. One view holds that the 144,000 and the great multitude of the present verse, verse 7, both describe the same group, but under different conditions, and that verses 9 to 17 reveal the true identity of the 144,000. So according to that theory, verses 1 to 8 portray the sealing of the 144,000 to prepare them to stand for the terrors that attend the coming of the Messiah, whereas verses 9 to 17 show them afterward rejoicing about the throne of God in peace and triumph. Those who hold this view believe that the apparent differences between the description of the great multitude and that of the 144,000 are not differences, but explanations. Thus, the fact that the great multitude cannot be numbered, they take as implying that the number 144,000 is symbolic rather than literal, like John said, I heard. the number of them that were sealed. Well, this first group say that's not to be so. The fact that the multitude is from all nations and not from Israel alone, as the 144,000 are presented as originating from, they understand as meaning that the Israel from which the 144,000 come is not literal Israel, which, of course, we talked about last week, which is absolutely correct, we would think, but spiritual, embracing all nations of the Gentiles. Now, a view very similar to that, that could be buttressed very closely to that, is a view similar to this in the theory that literally 144,000, wait for it, SDAs reach out to the world with the three angels' messages in power of the Holy Spirit, then the work is finished. Have you ever heard that view? Why am I sharing this? That came across recently because of a brother here. He has a lot of people, well, he appears to have a lot of people, supporting him in that. But this is what he was trying to help me understand, this view. So I share this view as well. His view is the 144,000 are literal, but it's actually SDAs. That's who they are. SDAs who reach out to the world with the three angels' messages in power of the Holy Spirit. And then that's why it's linked to this first view I've just shared, in that the rest of them are those who are saved through that saving work. Good question. Are the great multitude of those who have died throughout the ages? I believe so. And I'll be bringing some evidence to back that up. So there's two views. A second view, quite a different view, emphasizes the differences between the 144,000 and the great multitude. One is numbered, the other cannot be. John heard the 144,000 being sealed, but he just sees the great multitude. He doesn't have a number. One is numbered, the other cannot be. One represents a special group, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, which is in chapter 14:4, which is really explaining more of chapter 7 of the 144,000. And the other, the remaining triumphant saints of all ages, as Sister Michelle was just making a question of. And of course, the third view represents the great multitude as the entire company of the redeemed, including the 144,000. Now, it is said in the SDA's own Bible commentary that Seventh-day Adventists have generally favored the second view. And interestingly, that's where my heart's tending to sink with the evidence available where it tends. And we'll look at it a bit closer. Of course, the commentary was written in the 1950s. And there's some interestingly popular ministries that teach quite differently. So let's have a look at the meaning of white robes. We're told in Revelation 6:11 regarding the white robes that they were given to every one of those who were killed for Christ's sake. Because they were told, you're going to rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They were given white robes. And they had palms in their hands, which were symbols of rejoicing and victory. We're told from John 12, verse 13, for instance, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, Jesus, riding on a colt, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that was fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. So what about the answer to this question? I'm going to put it in the room. Who is this great multitude? And I'll just put it on the page so you can all see it. Okay. Now, I know I'm probably not sharing anything new here, but here's a list of those nearest the throne, a well-known quote, probably familiar to all of you. You find it listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times in the Spirit of Prophecy. This quote, it's pretty much word for word. We're told this about Chapter 7, verse 9 of what we're looking at. Nearest the throne are those that were once zealous in the cause of Satan, who, plucked as brands from the burning, have followed their Savior with deep, intense devotion. Okay, that's one group. Next are those who perfected Christian characters in the midst of falsehood and infidelity. Notice it says perfected. Sounds like they didn't say death. Those who honored the law of God when the Christian world declared it void. And the millions of all ages who were martyred for their faith. So there's, although mentioning two people, these are mixed together nearest the throne. And then there's a third group. Beyond is the great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, to quote Revelation 7:9. Their warfare is ended, their victory won, they have run the race and reached the prize, the palm branch in their hands is a symbol of their triumph, the white robe an emblem of the spotless righteousness of Christ, which now is theirs. As I read that, doesn't that make you warm in your heart? That can be mine. That can be yours. Now, it's interesting. She mentions this second group next to those who perfected Christian characters in the midst of falsehood and infidelity. Now, it doesn't say they were just from the nation of Israel. It doesn't mention any. It just says next to those, which is, includes the whole world, who honored the law of God when their Christian world, which is worldwide, declared it void. Wow, that sounds like Mark of the Beast took place, and these did not bow down nor worship and receive the mark or worship the image of the beast. And then those who were martyred for their faith are with them. And so she gives clearly, it would seem, and it's written more than once in the Spirit of Prophecy, about the great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hands. So that's everyone else that's not mentioned in the first three groups mentioned, or the first group, and then you've got two other types of people that are together nearest the throne after those who were most zealous in God's cause, against God's cause, but have been one. So that would appear to be pretty straightforward in explaining the question on chapter 7, verse 9, and the relationship it has to the 144,000. Because we're told in Revelation 14 that they were redeemed from the earth. In other words, I mean, everyone gets redeemed from the earth who are saved, ultimately, from the grave. But these obviously didn't see the grave. Isn't that exciting? Does anyone want to share anything? Any insights, any questions, any comments before we move on?
Yeah,
brother, yeah. I was glad you were going to mention that. I think you mentioned that last time. So what is that? What does that quote go right ahead?
Oh, thank you, brother. Yeah, I've heard the idea that the 144,000 are all Adventists. They have to come from the Adventist church, which means the sealing of the 144,000 has to occur before the Sunday law comes and all of that big old issue. But Micah 5:8 says that the remnant of Jacob, in other words, the remnant of Israel in these last days, it's God's remnant, right? Shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. So then the 144,000 do not all come from one type of people. They don't all come from the Adventist church or from any other particular church. They're scattered all around the world. Because God's remnant people are those who have his law written in their hearts and minds. So denominationalism does not play a part in God's remnant people in these last days. God's true people are made up of those who love God and keep his commandments, which means there is no boundary. They can be found anywhere around the world. Not just amongst one people, but they're found amongst many people.
Amen, bro. With a comment like that, it's so clear, clearly brought out, it makes me want to do a remnant search, a word search. Did you do that to come up to Micah 5a, a word search on remnant?
It popped up and I said, oh yeah, thank you, Lord. That makes it pretty clear.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's great. Thank you. Thank you for bringing that up again. Very needful. I just pray that people don't get upset. It's in the Old Testament, the very book that Jesus said will judge us in the last day, along with the new. Now, it's often been said, you know, sometimes the Bible makes the place of heaven look a bit gaudy. Lots of gold, lots of silver, lots of jewels, lots of this and that. And of course, as Christians, we're familiar with reading verses, verse 9, which Sister Lucy just read, that the white robes are most precious to us. They never get soiled, which I can't say that for my white shirt for bus driving. What a privilege, which represents character and the palm branches of victory. But listen to this inspired quote. That I may know him. She says this. I might picture to you the blessedness. Oh, actually, why don't I get someone to read this? Would someone like to read it?
I might picture to you the blessedness of heaven, the crowns laid up for the conquerors, the white linen which is the righteousness of Christ, the palm branches of victory, and the harps of gold. But all these alone will not make heaven a place of bliss for any one of us. Without any of these, we have pure and holy characters. Excuse me. Without any of these, if we have pure and holy characters, we would be happy, for we would have Jesus and his love. Purity and innocence and conformity to Christ's character will make heaven enjoyable. All the faculties will be strengthened, all in harmony. Perfect bliss can only dwell in the heart where Christ reigns supreme.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. And, coming across loud and clear. I was looking when you stopped and halted there. I thought, oh, if I put a typo in for us. But it is significant, isn't it? All the things that we can appreciate or we look at by faith and believe is in heaven waiting for us. But these alone, that won't make heaven a place of bliss at all. You ever heard the term, money won't make you happy even in this life? You hear another person say straight away, oh, well, sure do a lot of good. Depends what you're doing with it, doesn't it? It depends what one would do if you had all these things. And she brings out the reality that your character has to be in line with the character that measures with the character of God who owns that place. Interesting. When we think, well, as we'll obviously get to near the end of the book of Revelation, see a lot of the beauties that are there to remember this quote regarding that none of it means anything except our characters are pure and holy like Jesus and have Jesus and his love within to have true happiness. Now, an interesting point. Thank you, Sister Michelle. Even bleach can't make shirts white sometimes. And we have the privilege of never getting our characters soiled under the pretense, oh, we can't serve God, we can't stop sinning. I mean, there are people that honestly and earnestly preach that, and they think that's the plan of salvation. they would do well to repent of that kind of attitude. It's really a slap in the face of the holy God, saying, you don't mean what you say when you say, he that overcometh. How many times do we read that in the at the beginning of the book of Revelation? He that overcometh. Was Jesus just saying it like, he that doesn't really overcometh. I'm just mucking around with you. I don't really mean that. I didn't even overcome. I had a different nature than you. I can't help you at all. But that's natural for a person to put that forth who has distorted views of the plan of salvation. Jesus, who's one with us. Man. Before we go on, does anyone want to share anything? Any insights, any questions, any comments?
That's a really good point, dear brother. All seven churches are given the encouragement, he that overcometh, he that remaineth clean. You know, they're given that encouragement. And as we went through, the seven churches carry us all the way down to the second coming. So that shows that in any period of earth's history from the time of Christ on down, and we know from the fall all the way down to the time of Christ, but in New Testament, from Christ on to the end, that there can be individuals that overcome their sins because Christ said it's possible in all of these time frames that are brought out by the seven churches.
Amen, bro. Very good point. It can be lost on us. It's to be remembered that Christ meant what he said, and each church had that overcoming presented to them. It wasn't another theme. It wasn't anything different from it. Because Christ, amen. All things are possible to those who believe. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So by being in him, we hide ourselves. And we, with the power he gives us to cooperate with divine agencies, the Holy Spirit, overcome as he overcame. Which really puts Jesus on a level that's just magnificent. I mean, how much it robs Jesus of his victory when we say, oh yeah, but don't you remember, bro? He had a different life. He had a different, yeah, you're right. He had it worse. You're right. But they don't mean it like that. They mean, the well-meaning Christians, I don't say all of them are dead set on it, but they really, truly believe that Christ is not like us. And they're right in the area of sin, but they're wrong in the area of taking sinful nature. We're told in Romans 8:3, and he condemned sin in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. Not in angelic, we already know. I mean, what would that prove to us if that were really true? We already know holy angels can choose to not keep the law of God and become sinners. We already know that. We don't need proof of that. We know that good angels can stay good angels and they don't sin. And unfallen worlds can stay unfallen. Don't touch the forbidden fruit. Fantastic. We already know that. We know Adam and Eve were perfect or not in the day they were created. They were doing fine when they were obeying God, but when they obeyed his enemy, which went against the word of God, it's going against God, then we see that sinless flesh cannot be kept from sinning. We already know that, so that wouldn't be proving anything. So Christ shows us the way is only through him, and by him, and in him. No wonder it says time and again that they washed their robes of character and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Through this, in the spirit of prophecy, time and again, and that's coming from Revelation chapter 7, which gets that inspiration. explaining to us, we bring our character to God. You mold me, Lord, fashion me, hew me, square me, whatever it takes. Don't stop until your image is fully revealed in me. Well, who would like to read verse 10? We're not going to get to the end of the chapter today, I don't think. But who would like to read, I said chapter 10, who would like to read verse 10? And any questions, comments, as usual, please share them.
Yeah, I think every church should be in Revelation at this time in earth history, learning about the end of the time, but so many are afraid to get in the book of Revelation.
That is an excellent point, sis, and welcome. Good to hear your voice.
You too. Thank you very much. Hello to everyone.
When we started this, we started in Revelation. We did Daniel before Revelation. Jesus said, blessed are they who hear the words of this book and read it, for the time is at hand. So, and it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the sealing up. And yeah, sad to say, like you just shared, people really believe that's just the book, you know, it's kind of snuck in there among the canon, you know, made number 66, you know, don't know how it made it. You know, some people say some pretty cruel things about John, what influence he might have been under other than the Holy Spirit, which, distorts the plan of redemption. We have here a revelation of Jesus, and how much one misses out in cutting it out of the life, out of the reading of the Bible when they open it up. May God open their eyes and have mercy on them. Would someone like to read verse 10? It's a small verse, but it's somewhat weighty. Definitely in connection with what was previously read.
And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.
What a relief to know in heaven this great multitude, which no man can number. None of them are thinking of themselves. How much I did to get here, or how much I didn't do. But glory to God and the Lamb is their theme. What a relief. I mean, we can have that attitude now. We must have it indeed. We're told that the last message of verse involves fear God and give glory to Him. We don't share that glory one bit, but it's good to know. I mean, God doesn't do away with His truth to meet us where we are and say, sinner, you can live. I'm going to change my character so you can live forever. No, He says, I'm going to give one who's equal with me to pay the penalty, not just live. As much as that's an infinite sacrifice to come, and what a condescension if it was just to come as Adam before the fall, but he comes after the fall in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3, condemns sin in the flesh. It's all about Jesus, all about the Father sending him, all about the Holy Spirit making it possible for us to know Jesus, Holy Spirit being a perfect representative of Jesus. That brings me relief. I don't know about you, but we can experience this now. It's not what I didn't do, what I did do. I'm not saying we shouldn't take, you know, things to God that we're convicted over, sinned over, etc. But the ultimate, where it all tends toward, is in this place, which we're not going to get through today. You remember the question, is there anywhere we can tell exactly where the time frame is? We know it's after the second coming, but is there a specific time frame given in this chapter to help us understand this? In verse 9 to verse 17, it's interesting to see that these people are not thinking about anything about themselves. I mean, Often it's thought like if you're thinking about yourself, you're normally saying something good about it. But you can do it in the negative, can't you? You can think, oh, look what I didn't do, and look at this, and look what I've done here. And it's still about you, but it's just all the things you haven't done, etc. Instead of talking about God's mercy and how much he's forgiven you, and he's given you a new life, a new step, a new lease on life, to go forward in faith and hope and trust, to experience fact. A faith as a reality, as a fact. And we don't have to, we're not going to wait till then. We have to experience this now to know what it means to give glory to God. But the hour of his judgment has come. Well, we'll leave it there for today in terms of verses, but is there anything anyone would like to share in regards to what we've looked at so far?
Well, what strikes me is that we all have done the same thing. We all have kept God's law with his help. We all have Christ in our hearts because we have the love of God. You can't help but have God in your heart if you have the love of God. And the love of God is helping your brother, helping each other. Telling those that don't know about God, about him, everybody has done the same thing. They've kept the law of God and they have God in their heart. And that is a great equalizer. There's no one better than anyone else. No one has room to brag. The requirements were there and everybody did the same thing. And that's what's beautiful about the law of God. It doesn't single out anyone or make it harder for one person than another. And praise God for that perfect law of love.
Amen. Amen. And what comes to mind is this picture here that's being brought out in Revelation 7 where this mass of individuals are saved and they're before the throne, before the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And it could have been at this particular scene that was revealed to Christ when he was all alone facing the cross, and he looked upon it and was satisfied. He travailed the winepress alone, but looking upon all who would be saved from his great sacrifice, he was satisfied to continue forward even to the death of the cross. What a savior.
I actually have a question left over from last week, if you don't mind. I fell offline before I could ask it. It's really directed to Elder Bob. Elder Bob, in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth." And you brought up, I mean, we were saying, well, the earth doesn't have corners, but then you brought up the fact that it actually does have bulges, four bulges. But to me, a bulge doesn't mean a corner. I'm not trying to be difficult. It doesn't mean a corner. And I wonder, couldn't this just be sort of figurative, the four corners? And, you know, I don't know. Could you comment on that, please?
Well, thank you, dear sister. To me, when the scripture talks about the circle of the earth, as we looked at in Isaiah, it's an indication that the earth is round. And it has God in that verse pictured as sitting on the circle of the earth. So, I mean, that's figurative because God is not literally sitting on the circle of the earth, but it does reveal that the earth is round. And so here when it talks about the angels standing at the four corners of the earth, there's not literal four angels taking their positions at the four bulges across the world. It's figurative, but it does bring out that there is corners to this circle globe. So that's what I was trying to bring out, is that there's actually four corners to the earth, even though the Bible also says the earth is round or a circle. But it's figurative language when it talks about God sitting on the circle of the earth or angels standing at the four corners of the earth. So it brings out the figurative part, but it also brings out the natural occurrence. And so for scientists to believe that the earth is round took a while. And for them to believe that the earth has four corners, they maybe never will accept. But here, God revealed natural law of the earth in the scriptures as an indication that he's the creator, but also that the Bible is true. Now, one thing I haven't done yet is it actually mentioned where on the earth or the globe these bulges, these four bulges, not five or six or eight, but these four bulges occur. And I haven't done it yet, but I wanted to take a globe and I wanted to see if it actually forms a square, because it talks about four corners. But anyways, that I haven't done yet.
Thank you very much for that. I'll be interested to know the four bulges too. Thank you.
You know, when you say four corners, I think about the four states that come together, and that area where they come together is named Four Corners. It's New Mexico, Arizona, Colorado, and what's the other one? Anyway, they form a cross there. And in fact, if you go to visit Four Corners, you can put a hand and a foot in each state. It's amazing. I've done it. But it's like a crosswords, and it's naming them corners. So that's another way of looking at it.
I think of the four corners of the earth going to hold the winds from strife that's about to take place when I think of four corners.
Yes. If it weren't for them, if it weren't for if it weren't for that angel being sent from Jesus, hold, 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 till we have sealed the servants of our God and the foreheads, we would be in very different circumstances. It's only out of the mercy of God, we read in the spirit of prophecy, my blood, Father, my blood was spilt. They're not ready. Please hold off. And massive, glorious light went from Jesus and went to tell the angel, which we read at the beginning of this chapter. And if you don't know what the seal of God is, it's not really going to mean a lot. And of course, if you get it wrong, what the seal of God is, you're really going to get things a bit mixed up, aren't you? Because that's going to lead to a very different circumstance of looking at the rest of the Bible. But thank God he doesn't want anyone to be, we know God doesn't want anyone to be in error over anything, for that matter, that has to do with our salvation. And what a privilege that he's watching over and he's giving us the message to pass on to others, that God loves you so much that he's calling the people out of Babylon. If you don't know what Babylon is, you're not going to understand the message. But if you want to understand the message, you'll find out what Babylon is. And thereby you'll know what to escape in the first place. So you're not a partaker of her sins and won't receive the plagues thereof that she's going to get, Revelation 18. And that's such a good point with Sister Joan brought out about the brethren and sisters. They're the same. And that will make them look the same. They come from the same family, although they're not from the immediate family. We all came from the same family, obviously, Adam and Eve. But they have the same blood that's cleansed them. They overcome God by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So that's what makes them, they're Christians. You know, they were first called that in Antioch, who were Gentiles. The Gentiles have been converted and they were called Christians there. And true Christians will be, like Sister Joan was bringing out, keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus. This will define them specifically in these last days in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. This one particular controverted point in the law of God, because he knows, the devil knows, it points to God. It points to God as the creator, as the redeemer, as the sanctifier. And so he'd like to keep that away from us. But the more we look like Christ, sound like Christ, think like Christ, pray like Christ, wait like Christ, watch and faithfully work, there'll be a distinction, there'll be a demarcation line. And what a savior to think the savior could have lost in the battle with sin, taking on sinful flesh, let alone just sinless flesh like Adam had before the fall. That would have been great condescension. He's the creator. But he took on sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3. It's fascinating. There are people that believe Christ couldn't have failed. Now, it's true. It was deeply laid, the plan. But he could fail. He could have failed, but he didn't. And what amount he was willing to give up. You know, everything. We're just a speck in the universe that is enormous. We have estimations how big it is, but just amazing. The love that's obviously infinite goes beyond the universe that he's created. Goes to the heart of God. Well, does anyone want to share anything before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
Well, today I was I was sitting down at the piano playing some of the hymns, and I ran across this song, Father, Lead Me Day by Day. And it's like a prayer. I'm not going to sing it, but I will quote the poetry of it. It's pretty. It's beautiful. It's, Father, lead me day by day, ever in thine own sweet way. Teach me to be pure and true. Show me what I ought to do. When in danger, make me brave. Make me know that thou canst save. Keep me safe by thy dear side. Let me in thy love abide. When I'm tempted to do wrong, make me steadfast, wise, and strong. And when all alone I stand, shield me with thy mighty hand. May I do the good I know, serving gladly here below. Then at last go home to thee, evermore thine own to be. I just thought those words were so beautiful, and the tune that goes with it is very nice too, but I'm afraid my voice is all cracky tonight.
When we're down there, Mom, you'll have to play that for us on the piano.
Okay, I'll do it.
Amen. Looking forward to that, sis. Sorry you don't have a voice to sing it just now. Powerful words, full of life. Wonderful words of life. Well, I better praise. I don't think I quite explained something last week or on Sabbath, but we had fires here. I say here. Well, they weren't here, but they were somewhat close, about 10 kilometers away, sometimes a bit closer, and it destroyed 80 houses plus, and no one was killed as far as I know. Lucy might correct that if I'm wrong, and I'm so glad it stopped when it did. The rain came just this week and helped the firefight because we had wind. Thankfully, no trees fell on my place, but some trees were falling. It's just, oh, the wind. It can do some amazing things. And to fight it when there's fire, oh, it's a firestorm. You saw the fires in Eastern Australia just before COVID hit, just how powerful they were. Humanly speaking, impossible to put out. It just keeps starting, keeps going up the hill. You get them in California. They're just ferocious. And I'm just, I was actually at Wooraloo. That's where most of the houses were lost. I was actually there, a little while, well, a couple of months before. And I think I didn't have letterboxes, so you had to knock on the doors. And I don't know how much of the town central, it's a very little place, but I don't know how much of that was destroyed. But I'm so glad. I don't know that, are we experiencing more and more fires? I'll praise the Lord. No human lives were lost. Many animals, unfortunately. Thanks, Sister Lucy. She says, yes, we are experiencing more fires each year. They appear to be more ferocious, if anything, and Sister Lucy's just said that there is more than usual. So I'm so glad. I thank God our place is okay. It's no fun to have to move house, especially if you've got none to leave. And those people, families, etc., they have some help coming via government assistance, and they have it for the animals I've seen in the local community not far from here. It made me think about wanting to become a firefighter years ago, and sort of recently when I moved here 7 years ago, but, they want volunteers so badly, it would appear, at least that might be said, but you have to work on Sabbath to learn how to, update your credentials or start as a firefighter, and it's always done on Sabbath. They won't have it on Sunday, they have none of that. So I don't know how serious they are, but, most people are Sabbath breakers, so that's perhaps why. Yeah, amen. And, you should say that, but Sister Joan, the Australian, Eastern Australia, I'll just use that for short, Victoria, New South Wales, and other places that cop a lot of fires, their fires have been starting earlier too. And Australia's been borrowing special planes, water bombers from California. But because it starts earlier, California can't give as many because they're using it for California when they're copping it a bit earlier. Over east. I'm not sure it's come over here to WA, but that's how serious it's been getting. What's an EMR, my friend?
It's emergency medical responder. That's what I and Brother Bob were about, let's see, what, 8 years ago now, maybe? It's a medical, they train you how to basically work on the ambulance, you know, with people, and they teach you, like, you know, how to do CPR and how to do other medical, you know, procedures. It's basically what you are is you arrive on the scene first after the firefighters. You package up those that are basically wounded or hurt, and then you hand them off to the ambulance people, to the paramedics. So that's basically what that is. And I could see you being a medical person like that.
It sounds like you don't have to work on the Sabbath. I mean, obviously, unless there's a danger, et cetera, but it sounds like there's a bit of movement. You can do it on other days. So, yeah, I'm familiar with that term, first responder. Actually, Lucy's got a relative that's kind of like a step relative. She's a medic. What is she called, Luce?
She's called a first responder. She actually teaches first aid, but she's available to be called if necessary.
Well, that sounds like a very interesting job. And did that, did you find that very, how did you find that? You said it was a number of years ago, but did you get some experience, live experience?
Some I did. And we had went on a call, or I had gone on a call with the fire department, and it was to a lady that was at a mobile home park, and she was kind of complaining of, you know, chest pain and. I was trying to talk to her, and the one lady that was higher than I was trying to talk to her and take her vital signs. But the lady just kept not wanting the higher lady than I was and I to do the vital signs or anything like that. So I had to go outside and talk to my the supervisor, and I said, this lady is kind of fighting us and she's not letting us. So then the guy came in and he says, ma'am, we need to take your vital signs before the ambulance gets here. And then the lady says, okay, well, you can take it and this other gentleman can take it. So she didn't want the other lady and I to take it. So we had to, like, kind of step aside and let the guys from the unit that we were in come in and do everything. So we had to just stand out there and just, you know, we had to, like, you know, kind of, you know, flag down of the ambulance and tell them that this lady doesn't like female responders. So, which was kind of weird, but it's like, you know, okay, well, and to do it again today, I would not do it. I it's just not something that I would do again. I mean, I like getting the knowledge and doing the classes and things like that. But it's like, you know, going out, I think we went out maybe twice or so. And everything else was kind of like, you know, the fire department. But my boss told me, he said, now, Michelle, the ambulance doesn't leave with you without you in it. So, because I was like one of the responders that was, you know, basically there most of the time on when we had the drills and the classes. So, but I like the knowledge, but to do it again, no.
Well, it sounds like a very important job. Something to think about. What do you think, Luce? I'd love to see Lucy, first responder, with us.
Good for you, J-Mo. I think not for me, not at this stage. Maybe a couple of decades ago.
Well, I hopefully I'm not going over time for you all. I noticed Brother Dick has not got back. What a blessing, Elaine. I mean, I think I read Elaine was trying to get on, but she couldn't. I wonder how she's going. Anyway, why don't we have a season of prayer? I'll go first. If anyone's impressed to pray, please go right ahead. I'll go first. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for our lives. It's such a gift today to have physical health. If some brothers and sisters don't have complete physical health, thank you for what health they do have. And please help them retain what they have and gain what they don't have. Get back what they haven't had. And perhaps even eradicate something they've been hereditarily given, or has accidentally or even on purpose got being cultivated. You've helped us so much since becoming Christians, Jesus, to realize you care about the whole person. It's not the mental alone. It's not the physical. It's not our finances as well. You care about these things, but you also care about the moral, the spiritual well-being. And it's the trials that some brothers and sisters especially are going through right now, the loss of loved ones, that we pray will only make them stronger through these trials, because you're right next to them and because they can see you by faith. Buoy up their faith to get through the ordeal of a loss of a loved one. Help them by so doing that they can see themselves being a help to others who may very well have little or no faith, have no hope. I don't know what can bring a person hope if they don't have Jesus. But people do have plans. They do have ideas passed on for their forebears that don't bring lasting satisfaction. And we pray that with your wisdom, they, and we for that matter, who might come across souls who are suffering the loss and perhaps even using it as a reason not to come to God, to see that we share with them that there's one that's defeated death, and he wants you to defeat it, and he's willing to help. That we would speak the words that you would speak were you in our position, Jesus. And thank you for giving our guardian angels. Thank you for giving us inspiration in ourselves to understand, a desire to understand the Word of God, and then to understand the Word of God. We've been looking at a few of the verses. Every single word is important. Every single sentence, every single verse. We're going verse by verse. But if we've missed anything of significance, help us go back. If when we don't see things that you would have us see, help us see them in our homework time when we come together. I'm thankful that we can come together live, especially live. It's an extra benefit, a huge extra benefit, to be able to converse with brothers and sisters of like faith. We uphold souls that believe in a very similar faith, but don't have access to as much information, that they will get the information that needed, whether it's in post or whether it's via the internet, etc. Please send more contacts our ways and help us appropriately respond and be the help that we would want to receive were we in their shoes. We thank you that there is no shortage of work to do in this world. There is no shortage of souls. The harvest is ripe for the reaping by the word of God, by the last message of mercy, by the four angels' messengers represented as going to all the world. The third angel's message with the fourth giving power to it that represents it lightening the whole earth with the glory of thy character revealed in the plan of redemption that centers on Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us your overcoming life in the same flesh that all of us have. Thank you for showing us the way to go. You don't have cultivated sins, you sin not. We do, and we know you can help us. For you don't say it in vain, you don't say it lightly. What you said to that lady called an adultery, although the man wasn't there, he should have had it said it to him as well. Go and sin no more is a reality, a living one. And I pray we think it this way and we have the joy of knowing what it means to be saved by service to your cause. Father, we uphold the loss of life, the loss of houses in our area and other areas around the world through fire, flood, and no doubt lives have been lost that I'm not aware of. It is constantly happening. I think it's a number like 150,000 either die a day or a week and over 150 million a year. It's enormous. And you see it all. You know everyone by name. You know everything about them. And we don't pray for the dead, but we pray for those who are left behind to realize they can have hope in this life and die in hope in Christ. And there's life in him and we can feed on his word and we can trust him all throughout our life, however short or long it is. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for not saying don't come. Thank you, Jesus, for not saying, oh, you're too dirty with sin, but saying come. You who are burdened and heavy laden with sin, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. Increase this rest in us. Help us live up to the convictions that the Spirit sends to us of sin and of righteousness that's thee and of judgment to come. And to live out our faith. Help souls that have had reasons to perhaps change them to having a turn of mind on some issues or a subject in their life, seriously consider the voice of God speaking to them and the kingdom of God coming nigh to them and saying, try Jesus, the real Jesus. Try real Bible religion. It's amazing. It's so contrary to human manufacture theory. Bless our brethren and sisters as they prepare for bed or have evening work or whatever it is that you're impressing upon them. We want to so be in unison with you that we would have you moment by moment believing that every conviction you send to our mind, we can, with our reasoning powers, know exactly where you want us to be and how you want us to spend the time. Because your work doesn't bring guilt when it's in Christ. But it does when it's outside, when we're far from him or we're running ahead. Teach us the science of salvation, Lord Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for the many special blessings we receive by studying your word as we have just now in the book of Revelation, with the added benefit of the extra clarification as given by your prophetess, Sister White. What a huge privilege it is to have her clarification of the scriptures, along with Brother James, and of course our online family members. We pray also for the members of this family who have special needs, special requests that they hold in their hearts to share privately with you. And of course, dear God, we ask forgiveness for any transgressions that we have committed, especially if there are any that we may not have recognized yet. Please help us to search our hearts, to seek out any actions, thoughts or words that may have defiled your word, yet that we are somehow unaware of. And having helped us to become aware, may we be truly contrite as we ask for your forgiveness, a privilege you so freely bestow on us, as long as we are truly deserving, which means, of course, if we sincerely repent. In conclusion, dear God, we ask also a special blessing on the remainder of this week as we move towards another Sabbath, your own special day, which has a particular place in our hearts and lives. And we do thank you for that joy. Thank you, too, for hearing this humble prayer, which we offer in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen and amen. Our brother Joel had to leave. It's too late to say goodbye. I've left out a prayer request. You know, you write down so many things on your prayer list, depending where you are in the list, because you could have 100 requests or praises even. It's Daniel. You might recall I told you, shared with you, I have a neighbor. He's like, he's 200 meters away, but I have a neighbor and he's gone to hospital. He's only my age and, he doesn't know what was the matter with him, which was not very helpful for me to try to help him, but, he's hospitalized. I haven't been in touch with him, but, he has type 2 diabetes and, he has a terrible diet. And I don't know if he believes that, but, I hope it's a life-changing event, you know, while he's laying there in hospital. I pray that he would see the light to he can preserve his life, but it involves eternities at stake. He doesn't state his claim, what he believes, but I'm sure, he doesn't like talking about any subject that might tend toward religion. Daniel, he's got a biblical name. Thank you for keeping it in prayer. Would anyone like to share anything else before we have someone who sounds like Brother Dick sing us the song?
Well, I forgot to turn on my mic and I was sharing a little prayer with God. But my thoughts were such that we always come down on the positive side. Christ always came down on the positive side whenever there was a problem. The negative didn't get in his way. He always made something positive out of it. And it made me think there are no negatives in heaven. And when we're close to God and he has his hedge around us, it's like a little bit of heaven here. We're absolutely safe. With God's help, we can get rid of the negative, which is sin. And, you know, it's a win-win situation. I really appreciate what God is doing for us and has done for us. What are, Michelle, are we all going to be A positive?
No, B positive.
Okay, I'm B positive right now.
Oh, that's funny. But you know, it, Ellen White in Gospel Herald articles, page 10, she says that in heaven, there will be no color difference. We'll all be the same color as Christ is. So there's not going to be red and yellow, black and white, and all the other variations in skin tone. We're all going to be the same skin tone color as Christ is. So if you're dealing with blood types, we're all going to be the same blood type as Christ is. So
to be B positive.
Yep.
So all the melanin is going to be straightened out, huh? It's all going to be equal. Okay, who's going to start it off?
Do you want me to play the trumpet and someone will play the, do you want to sing, sis? Can I do the trumpet and you do the singing? Do you want to see if it works?
I'll do the...
Oh, yeah, it's the easy part.
Hey, I'm the cloud maintenance person, remember? I maintain the cloud.
Okay. Weathermaster.
Does Lucy want to sing?
No, thank you. No, thank you.
That was a little fast. This Brother Bob boy. Can we do it at the same time, bro? It'll be too much. It'll be too hard. Two people, you know.
Well, we can try it.
Okay.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest clouds will blow away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Amen.
Good job. Good job.
What a great quartet.
May God take away all your cloudy troubles, because every time it covers the sun, there's always a silver lining.
Yep.
God bless you. Thank you for the fellowship. We'll see you soon. Lord willing, this Sabbath. Take care. Hugs and love.